How are you all this evening? It's been a long time since I've been here, and I've missed it, but I remember coming here and preaching a few times, but one thing that really stands out in my mind was teaching the adults in your vacation Bible school for a week. How many were in that class? Any of you? Okay, good. Well, I'm going to preach that whole week right tonight, so if you all want to go, you can, but no, I'm not going to do that. But had a good time, had a good class, good attendance, and thoroughly enjoyed it. And for Bible school, we just spoke on the Bible every night, and it was a good experience in my life. Well, I would invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, that's the last book in the Bible, for you deacons who don't know that. And you always have to explain where it's at for the deacons. Most everybody else knows, but the deacons, they give us a problem sometimes. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 15. Beginning with verse 16, I'm sorry. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Aren't the invitations in the Word of God wonderful? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, suppose you had written the Bible. Suppose you had written it all and put it all together, and now you're wanting to close out the Word of God. How would you write it? What would you do? Well, there's lots of wonderful ways that the Word of God could have been closed out. And God could have closed it out in any way that he wanted to. He could have closed it out reminding people of his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or he could have added, he could have closed the word out. Let me get my pages arranged here. He could have closed it out by a word of salvation. Thou shalt believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. He could have used any kind. He could have reminded the world that one day every knee is going to bow before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true, it's going to. But God closed it out the way he wanted to finish the Word of God. And we want to look at that and see how wonderful it really, really is tonight. He closed it out with three things. First of all, with a promise from our Savior. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Now, promises are so wonderful. We used to sing a little chorus about every promise in the book is mine. Well, that's not quite true. Because there are messianic promises, there are some promises to the unregenerate, but the overwhelming majority, almost all of the promises are for us. And they're so wonderful. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to be with us and comfort us and guide us and direct us through life's uneven way. And but this is one of the greatest promises. One of the promises that is being neglected today, the promise still stands. Behold, I will come again. Surely I come quickly. This world in all of its sin goes flaunting back and forth across the stage of life, shaking its fist in the face of a holy and righteous God, denying that, laughing about the promised return of Christ. But mark my words and mark God's word, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Do you look for that day? I remember the first time I ever went to Florida. I had many years of ministry in Florida, but the first time I went, I was yet a teenager. That's a few moons ago. And my mother and I went to Florida. She hadn't seen her sister who had moved to Florida for 18 years, and so we made the trip. And it was great. Her sister's name was Amelia, and her husband's name was Jake. And I had never met either of them. Well, they were both wonderful Christians, and I just had the greatest time. We stayed for a couple of weeks, and mornings we'd go out. Their home was situated right in an orange grove, and they would squeeze fresh orange juice, and we'd sit on the patio in the back and drink coffee and orange juice. But every morning, Uncle Jake would say, Kenny, Jesus might come today. And, I agreed with him because I thought he could. And I knew he could if that was his time to come. But I can remember the days when I was afraid. And I'll talk about that a little later on. When I was afraid that Jesus would come. But I want you to notice a couple of things concerning this promise. First of all, I want you to see the certainty of it. Jesus said, surely I come. Absolutely certain. Now, the fact that Jesus made the promise, that makes it absolutely certain. But he emphasized the fact that it's a sure thing. Jesus is coming. My granddad came from Germany. He settled in out in North Dakota. That's where my mother was born. Then eventually he moved to New York State. He was a dairy farmer, but he was also a lay preacher. And I can remember my granddaddy preaching. I only heard him preach a few times, very few times. But I can remember hearing him preach. And by the way, I didn't understand a word he said. He preached in German. And they went to a German church, and so I went with my mother when she went to her home to visit her family, and I can remember him preaching. But this one thing I do know, that my granddad preached about the second coming of Christ, and he talked about it. When he talked to family in the house, unless he didn't want us to understand, they would, and including my mother, they would talk in German, but most of the time they talked in English. But often the subject came up of the Lord's return. And they've been talking about the Lord's return for so long. And that's led the world to believe that God is slack concerning his promises. We know different. The Bible says he is not slack concerning his promises. And this is one of the promises, that Christ is going to come back. So it may not be tonight. Oh, that it would be. But he may not come tonight. He may not come this week. He may not come for 10 or 20 years. He might not come during our lifetimes. But be sure to mark it down and be confident of this fact, that Jesus is coming again. If you're not saved, I'd be ready. Too many signs have been fulfilled. And I don't know of any more signs that need to be fulfilled. I think we ought to just look up, for our redemption draws nigh. So there's the certainty of his promise. Then there's the blessedness of his promise. Surely I come. He's not going to send a representative. He's going to come to call his bride home to be with him. And we're a part of that bride, and we ought to be getting ready. You know, brides ought to be beautiful, and brides usually are beautiful. Now, I was a pastor for many, many years, over 60 years, and had a lot of young couples come, you know, wanting to get married. They'd come into the office for counseling. I wouldn't marry them unless I counseled with them. And they would come in, and, you know, the guy would look pretty normal. But sometimes the bride-to-be, she looked less than desirable. She might have jeans, you know, oh my. She'd be sitting there chewing her gum, you know, we're wanting to get married. And I would think, what does this guy see in that Bowser, you know? But you know, on the wedding day, when the door opened and the bride entered into the church, I never saw an ugly bride. They're beautiful. Why? They've prepared. They've gussied themselves up. They've even taken a bath, and they have a wedding gown on, and they look so beautiful. You know, the bride of Christ, you and me, we need to be gussying up a little, if you'll excuse the word. We ought to be ready for the promised return of the Lord, because he is the bridegroom, and he's going to be, our brother mentioned, you know, he's got loved ones in heaven. We all do. But, and that's going to be exciting, seeing them. I look forward to that day. But, you know, I have an idea that somehow that's going to fade back out of the number one position, and that Jesus is going to be, of course, he's going to be the sweetest one of all. And he's the one that we're going to rejoice in seeing and being with. And then we're going to have the job in heaven of trying to realize that we're going to be with him forever. And the place where we're going to be with our loved ones forever, but also Jesus, this same Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee and taught, this same Jesus who healed all manner of diseases, this same Jesus who bid the children to come unto him, and they sat with him, and he shared with him his love, taught them. The same Jesus who was falsely accused and eventually went to Calvary, the same Jesus who died for us is coming back for us, and we're going to see him. You know, famous people, you know, we like to think we're not affected by famous people. I've had the privilege of knowing some people, being friends with some big names, world-known preachers, but I'm not going to mention them, but that's been a privilege. But I remember going to the Orange Bowl game one New Year's Day. Nebraska and Oklahoma were playing, and we had good seats at about the 45-yard line. They weren't very far up, and I mean, you could hear the equipment smacking it into each other, the players hitting into each other, and it was really great. But before the game started, all of a sudden a hush came over the stadium, and a helicopter came from across the field, came over the stadium, flew right over our heads, and landed just outside the stadium. And then in just a few minutes, the President of the United States came in, John F. Kennedy. Now, I didn't vote for him, but I was as excited as anybody else in the stadium, maybe more so. And he came, they walked right in front of us. We were about two rows back from the aisle, and he walked right in front of us and walked over to about a little further than from here to the wall over there. And he sat down. It didn't have a box for him or anything, but there were Secret Service men all around. And I was intrigued to be in the same stadium so close to the President of the United States. And it was amazing. The game kind of took was less important to me, seemingly, for quite a while, because I keep looking over. That's the President of the United States. This same Jesus, He's coming for us, and we're going to see him personally. If a president affects us that way, what about the one who has saved us, the one that we love, the one that we endeavor to serve? Well, it's going to be a blessed event because Jesus is the one that's coming. The time of it, surely I come quickly. He's coming, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can anybody tell us how long a twinkling of an eye is? You know, our eyes don't twinkle, they tell us. Those who know, scientists of some kind, I guess, they tell us that the eyes of a goat twinkle. Now, I've never gotten that close to a goat to examine his eyes, but I'll take their word for it. We don't know a twinkle, but we know a blink, don't we? That's pretty fast. I remember I was serving an interim up in Northborough, Massachusetts, when I retired, and and I told the people, I was talking about Christ coming quickly, and I said, the only thing that's faster than a twinkle of an eye is when you're stopped at a red light in New England and the light turns green, the time that the light turns green and the horn in back of you blows, that's faster than a twinkle. But Christ is coming back quickly. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Two will be grinding at the mill, one taking the other left. You might be driving along in a twinkling of an eye. You might be taken, or maybe the driver will, and you, if you're not saved, you won't be. So this is the promise. Certainly I come again, surely. The blessedness of it, Jesus himself is coming, and then the speed of it quickly. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's coming with the proclamation. He closes the word now with the proclamation of John, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And then the statement of John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Earlier I said that I was afraid about the Lord Jesus coming. You know, I was raised on a dairy farm, but I was raised also in church. Church was never a question mark in our home. You just went. I never heard the words, are we going to church today? I heard the words, you are going to church today. You know, I was afraid. Because even though I was raised in church, I wasn't saved. And we'd go to special meetings. And when the preacher got up, I always liked the music in churches, and but then when the preacher get up, boy, if he said, let's turn to the book of Revelation, I got scared. I didn't like that at all. Or Matthew 24, or the book of Daniel, or Ezekiel. I thought, uh-oh, here it comes about Jesus coming. I was afraid. Good reason to be. I wasn't saved yet. But then I came to know Christ. And now I look forward to it. The Bible says, when it talks about the return of Christ, it says, wherefore, comfort yourself with these words. There's comfort to be found in looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to man today. Election is coming up. I'm going to do like they say in Chicago. I'm going to vote early and often. But it's going to be... I'll tell you, no matter who you vote for, I'll guarantee you, the one that's elected doesn't have the answers to the problems of the world. The promised return of Christ, that's the answer to the world's dilemma today. So, we see John now. He's not afraid of the Lord's return. He says, at the words of Jesus promising to come back, what does John say? I can just see him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. It's not just a voice that's saying, come back, Lord Jesus. It's a heart that's crying out and yearning and pleading and looking forward to and excited about the coming of the Savior. And we ought to be excited about that. Now, what makes the difference between being afraid of the the coming of Christ and being saved. It's right here, between these two covers. We look in Genesis, what's the first words that man utters to God? Lord God, I was afraid. Afraid. He was naked before God and afraid. And now we see the word of God being closed out. The other end of the Bible, we hear John saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's pretty exciting that Christ come. Wouldn't it be great if he'd come before election? My goodness. It's going to be great whenever he comes. And I look forward to that day. All right? And then he also closes the word out with the proclamation of John and then the possession that we have until he appears. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is such a wonderful, wonderful word. You know, there's so many words and things in the Bible that we use, and we use them half-heartedly or without thinking because of using them so often. But we don't even realize what grace is. The churches at Galatia didn't know what grace was. They believed it. They were saved by grace, but that was their problem. They were saved by grace, but they had to add works, special diets, special days, special rituals, and so forth. That was the churches at Galatia's problem. They mixed grace and law. When we, and I think we do that too sometimes, not meaning to, but grace is all of God. Grace is nothing to do with us. And I used to have a book, it may be in Jim's library now. I had a book in my library. I gave him my librarian. But I had one book in it, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. And for a lot of Baptists today, grace might as well be a blue-eyed blonde because they don't understand grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. Without God's grace, we're lost. Eternally lost. Grace involves so many things. Well, we as Baptists, we say grace is God's unmerited favor. And that's right. That's accurate. But it's so incomplete. Grace involves mercy, pardon, favor, privilege, reprieve, approval, acceptance, and the list goes on and on and on. Grace is everything wonderful and precious to us. God gives us his grace. We're saved by his grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. So not only does grace save us, it sustains us. It keeps us. We're kept by his grace. We're taught by his grace. Over in Titus, let's take a few seconds to look at Titus. Okay, Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we've mentioned that, hath appeared to all men, teaching us, and this is what grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that will fit us and enable us to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we close just reminding you how wonderful God's word really, really is. And that you can count on it, believe it, trust it, live it, and be reminded. Read these closing verses of the word of God. Do that frequently, and it'll help you to walk daily as you ought to be walking. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Christ is coming back. Now, we live in terrible days, difficult days, but let me remind you, for the church, we're living in the greatest days of opportunity that mankind has ever known. People's hearts are failing them for fear. People don't know where to turn. They don't know. And we have the Word of God, and don't be discouraged. I heard something this morning in church. I'm a member at Langley Church, and we had a missionary from Africa today, and he said something that surprised me, literally shocked me. He said, and I'll ask you, what religion is the fastest growing religion today? Somebody? Pardon? Muslim? Islam? No, it isn't. Christianity is. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And then he substantiated the statement. And he told just what their work is doing. And it's a great work. Their job is training national pastors, people that are saved in Africa to be African pastors. And they're doing that not only in Africa, but other continents now. And people are being saved. And God's still on his throne. So why should we be discouraged? We used to sing that chorus, "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. We're on the right side, we're on the winning side, and the victory is approaching rapidly. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Lord Jesus is going to come back for us." Father, tonight we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence in the service this evening. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his promised return. How good it is to know that in spite of the victories and the skirmishes that Satan is winning today, we thank you that you're still on your throne, and yet one day every knee is going to bow before you. We thank you that we've bowed already, and we want to be your servants. We want to be faithful. Father, I pray for this dear church. I ask you, Lord, to bless their pastor, give him a good time while he's away, and bring him back safely. And then, dear Lord, I pray for the church family here, that together they might link arms and move forward victoriously, knowing that through Christ, all things can be accomplished for your honor and for your glory. So, dear Father, just bless this church in the days to come. May there be many saved because of its ministry, and hearts, may they be blessed. And may your church family here really enjoy a life that's exciting, a life that is thrilled with the joy of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray in his dear name. Amen.